Well, good evening. As you might have guessed, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 37. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. A couple of things before we begin. I just want to, what a lesson this morning. I just want to thank Paul publicly here for the work that he's done in this series. We have both been very anxious and excited to see where this is going to go. And as we grow in learning more about Jesus together and who he really is. And so we have just two more in our morning series before we finally come to our final lesson, More Than a Manger. And we look forward to that. But I was just thinking about that this whole morning and the appropriate timing as we were talking over lunch about that, of I am the resurrection and the life. And though those that we love have gone on before us, brethren that I've heard about but didn't even know personally, like Brother Henry, that set such an example, we know one day that we are all going to live again. It's going to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can have great confidence and great hope that this life is not all there is. What a blessing. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I also want to thank everyone who has made sure that my stomach is full this whole week while Kylie's been gone. And she'll be gone all the way till next Saturday. And you guys have just treated me and Paul really well as we've been bacheloring it this last week. And so thank you for thinking of us and caring for us in that way as well. I am using this opportunity, however, to, while Kylie's gone, to give a lesson that I've wanted to give for a very long time. And this is a very personal lesson to me that I thought was timely and would work this evening. And I want to begin by just saying that as I've gotten to know many of you here, I have just wept with many of you as I've gotten to know you, to learn of all the different struggles that so many of you have had to go through. And because we're in this flesh, we are always going to face trials and difficulties in this life. Some of you have had serious declines in health, or those who you love have had serious declines in health, and it's completely changed your life in ways you never anticipated. Some of you have lost spouses, and I can't possibly imagine what you're feeling or what you've gone through, and I pray for you every single day. Some of you have lost children, or lost parents, or siblings. Things that shape our lives, things that shake us to the core that we weren't expecting. As a popular song that I love goes, it says, I guess we're all one phone call from our knees. And many of us have had to experience those things even recently. We talked with the young people a couple of Sundays ago when we had our last movie night. And one of the questions that was asked was, how can there be a loving God with so much evil in this world? And intellectually, it's one thing to know that death exists. It's one thing to know that sin exists and evil exists in this world and that there's going to be hardships and trials. But it's a completely other thing when you have to experience them personally, firsthand for yourself. When you are for the first time truly tested in your faith, how are we going to respond? What I would like to do this evening is I'd like us to turn to Psalm 37. Because I believe the psalmist has four things to share with someone who is going through really difficult times. This is a psalm that has become very cherished to my heart, as Kylie and I have had a very difficult 3 years, and especially this last year in losing our two children. And when you face hardship, everyone turns to something, and for me it was to the Psalms. And Psalm 37 has changed me in ways that I would like to share with you this evening. And I hope and I pray that it can give you the encouragement tonight. If you're going through struggles, if you're going through difficulties, I pray that this will be something you can go home and hold on to. And the psalmist here is going to tell us to do four things. I'm sorry, Paul, it's not a three-point lesson, it's a four-point lesson. But we're going to look at four things. The psalmist tells us to trust in the Lord. The psalmist tells us to delight in the Lord. The psalmist tells us to commit our way to the Lord. And then finally, the psalmist tells us to be still and to wait on the Lord. So let's begin by reading the first part of this psalm. In verse 1, it's a psalm of David. And if you want to talk to someone who experienced hardship in his life, all you have to do is pick up the book of Psalm or the book of Samuel and read about David's life and go through the kings and read about what happened in David's life. And you will recognize that David had much reason to write what he does here. And so in verse 1, David starts by saying, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. And do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." And that context is going to be very important. We'll remember that in just a few moments. In a world where it seems like the evil get away with it and get all the good, David says, don't envy them and don't fret about them. Instead, you need to do this first and foremost. And he says to begin with in verse 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." I think perhaps the first thing that is truly tested, that is truly shaken when we go through difficult times and trials, is our trust in the Lord. Do we actually trust in Him? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you probably know it by heart, the proverb writer Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." And he contrasts it with this, "And do not lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." And that is the most difficult thing. If you're going to wrap up our relationship with God and the thing we struggle the most with, I believe it's right there in Proverbs 3. It's in not leaning on our own understanding, because in reality, when things happen, sometimes it just does not make sense to us. And we go through those moments, we go through those struggles and asking those questions. And you'll hear those questions asked by the world. How could there be a loving God and allow something like this to happen? How can a father stand by the side of his son's bed and watch him die? How can there be a loving God and something like that take place? And people have these questions and they don't understand. And in my life, there's been things that happen and things that you look and it doesn't make any sense. And you're asking that question, why? Why did this happen? And it's so easy for me to forget my place. In Isaiah 55, God reminds us that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. God is all-knowing and all-powerful and also all-good. And what is my understanding of a circumstance or a situation compared to the Lord's? I do not hold the future in my hand, but the Lord does. I have not numbered my days, but the Lord has. And it's so easy for me to forget my place and almost accuse God and think, God doesn't know what He's doing. I'm not going to trust in Him anymore because it doesn't make sense to me. And what drives that is, I believe, this question that we struggle with, and it's what we just mentioned. Naturally, when things happen, when bad things happen in our lives, we want to know why. We struggle to find that answer. When someone loses a child and they're completely healthy and you're asking, why did this happen? You'll go to any length to try to find an answer. Or when someone leaves their spouse, they just up and walk away from the Lord and their children. And you struggle with that and ask, why would someone do something like this? And it's a question that can keep us up at night. It's a question that drives us. And unfortunately, sometimes we can go crazy trying to find the why. Job's friends were kind of like that in that way. See, Job's friends were correct when they first showed up to sit with Job. They just sat there and said nothing. They were just there for him. But when they opened up their mouth and they started to try to explain why, and they did it without knowledge. They didn't really know why, but they told Job, Job, this is why you're suffering. This is why you've gone through what you've gone through. And they became counselors without knowledge. And in my life, I can almost in many ways counsel myself without knowledge, where I'll pursue this question of why and try to figure it out. And instead, what I need to do is I need to be able to come to a point where I stop pursuing why. And I stop asking to God why, and I start saying to God, I trust you. One of the hardest passages to really grasp for me, though it's a very encouraging passage for many, is Romans 8:28. That God can cause all things to work together for good for those that love him. And that's so difficult to grasp, to really grasp, because all things is a lot of things. It includes the difficult things that happen in this life. It includes the things like someone running a red light and hitting someone and their life is ended. And you'd look at that and say, how could God use a situation like that and possibly bring about some kind of good from it? And I don't know all the answers. I don't know how God does that very often. I don't even know how he does it in my life sometimes. But what I can take comfort in is though I might not know why something has taken place, I can know that if I love God and commit myself to him, he can still use that for his purpose. It's not without purpose. It's not vain. We can go through struggles. We can go through trials, and there is an end to the matter. There is something even to be gained from it, even the most horrific things in this life. I want you to turn for a moment just to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is such an encouraging passage. In verse 6, very similar to what we read at the beginning of the book of James, the Apostle Peter, who also experienced so much hardship in his ministry, said in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," that's trust, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him," "and though you do not now see him, you believe in him." That is, you trust in him. Brethren, some of you are going through the fire, and your faith is being tested. You've been stuck in the furnace, and it is burning some things away. And it's difficult. It is hard. But it is not without purpose, and it is not without hope. Though I don't understand, and though I don't see him, I love him, and I believe him. And what he tells me is the outcome of our faith is going to be joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God promises if you trust him, if you just have faith in him and you put your trust in him, that one day everything is going to be okay. Because one day we're going to be in a place where there's no more death, there's no more enemy, there's no more cancer, there's no more divorce, there's no more anything that Satan has inserted into our lives. There won't be any more of that. And what a blessing to know. In our lives, you know, I think about that. My children are already experiencing that. They're there. And I trust him. And in your life, if you're going through the fire and you're going through difficult times, you just hang in there. And you put your trust in God, and one day you're going to exchange that trust for no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. The psalmist goes on. He says not only that we ought to trust in the Lord, but he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want you to go back to the context in verse 1. When David says, fret not because of evildoers, and then he says something very interesting. He says, and do not be envious of wrongdoers. It doesn't appear that David was envious of their practices and what they did, but he's saying, don't be envious of the one who has. Thinking for yourself for a moment, how could someone like that have them being evildoers and yet I don't have, though I honor and serve you, God? That is one of the most difficult things, I believe, is when something you're going through in your life is difficult or something is withheld from you and you look around at this world and think, how could someone that is so evil or these different types of things have this and yet I don't? I struggle with that and I just confess this to you. I think one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to deal with is reading stories about parents that have neglected their children or killed their children. And yet all I want is to start a family and to raise my children to love God. And yet we don't have any and they do. And you look at that and on the surface you think that's not fair. And you might experience that in your own life with your different struggles and trials. And you look at someone else that has, and it's so easy to become envious and to become so focused on that one thing and think, if I only had that, then I would be happy. God, why don't I have this? And if we are not careful, we can very quickly become like those who James warns in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when he says, you ask, but you do not have, because you ask wrongfully. My focus has become distorted. I become so fixated on what I lack. And I begin to accuse God, thinking things like, God, I deserve this. When in fact, everything that God has given to us, we do not deserve. In God's hands are life and death. In God's hands, He is the creator of marriage. He is the creator of children. He is the creator of you and me. And if God wants to take it back, that's His prerogative. But what the psalmist challenges us to do is to look at our hearts and ask, what do I actually delight in? Am I delighting in His way or am I delighting in my way? Because if I delight in His way, then I will be willing to accept that His way even brings things that are uncomfortable and hard for me in my life. If I'm willing to accept His way, if I delight in His will, then I will submit to Him even when I don't really understand what He's asked me to do. If I delight in the Lord, this is really the point we need to come through. I recognize that God is enough. When you think about Job's words, after Job had lost everything, and what would you say if you were in Job's position? I know that I'm not the man Job was. I certainly would not have said what he did, and he encourages me because what Job said is the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job came to a conclusion. He said, God, you are enough. And that's why we sing those songs like, it is well with my soul. And I want you to look at what the psalmist promises here. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he says he will give you the desires of your heart. That is not saying that if you seek God, that he'll turn into a magic genie and give you everything you want or everything you wish. Sometimes we ask God for things and God's answer is no. Sometimes we are not given that which we want or that which we desire. But brethren, if our desire is in the Lord and doing His will, if I put my hope in Him and I say, God, You are enough, then like Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I'll be able to say like Paul that in any circumstance, I've learned the secret to becoming content. I can be brought low and I can be lifted up high. Because no matter what circumstances, no matter where the Lord leads me, whether it's through trials or whether it's through good times, I can know that I am with my good shepherd. And that's all I need. God truly is enough. The third thing the psalmist calls us to do is to commit our way to the Lord. He says again, trust in Him and He will act. Trials often shake people's faith. And if they're not grounded, they can waver. Go back to the parable of the sower. In the second ground that is given there from Jesus is the rocky soil. And in explaining what that means, Jesus goes on to say that that is the soil that at first receives the word, but when tribulations and persecutions came, they abandoned it. They forsook the way. And in my life, I have to ask myself, what kind of soil am I? Do I have my roots dug deep in Jesus Christ? Am I truly committed to Him? Or is my faith going to be shaken when my world is shaken around me? And really, this is going to stem from the first point we already talked about. And that's why the psalmist brings this back up again. That's why David writes this. To commit your way to the Lord, you have to have already made the decision to trust in Him. Because if you do not trust God, then you are not going to commit your way to Him. It's like the Israelites, as we've been studying the book of Judges, who did not respond in Gad to the judges and said, you know, we don't know if you're going to be given victory or not. And so they weren't willing to make a commitment until they knew for certain what way it was going to go. If we truly trust God, though, and know that God is in control and know that God is wise and powerful and He's going to make everything okay one day, then I can fully and completely commit everything that I have to the Lord. And commitment stays true even through difficult and hard times. We live in a culture that does not celebrate that. We live in a culture that does not practice commitment. When things get hard in our culture, the right thing to do is to quit. I was listening to a speech that Steve Harvey gave in between filming sessions on Family Feud. And he was talking about, you know, you've got to jump. You've got to make the jump. And he was trying to encourage people to do hard things. But in reading the comments from this speech, I was amazed at the things that people took away from that. And their thought was, you know, my marriage has been really hard and really difficult, so I'm going to take his advice. I'm just going to jump. I'm going to quit. And then someone else was saying, you know, I've been working and have this job, and I need this job to take care of my family, but I hate this job, so I'm going to take his advice. I'm just going to jump, and I'm going to quit. That's not what he was telling them to do at all. He was trying to tell them to do the exact opposite. But we live in a culture that says when it gets difficult, you just quit. Brethren, the faith, keeping the faith, following Jesus, we were never promised was going to be easy. We were told in this life, you will have persecutions, you will have tribulations, you will have trials. And we were called, before we obeyed the gospel, to count the cost. Can we really do this? Are we actually committed to the Lord? And again, I go back to Job. And I go back to Job's words, not only in saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but his wife, even his wife, her response was a lack of commitment to God. She was ready to just quit. She said, "Why do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job turns around and he asks her a question that I have to ask myself. He said, "Shall we accept good and not also evil?" Job's point was, what kind of a relationship do I have with God if it's only there when things are going well? No, I am true, I am committed, I am faithful to God no matter what comes my way, no matter what happens. I am committed, I am faithful. And when we have that kind of an attitude, when we do that, then brethren, I want you to notice what David says will happen in verse 6. If you commit your way to the Lord and you trust in Him, it says, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. You will be a source of encouragement for others in a way you would never recognize when you stay strong through trials and through difficulties. We were sitting around the lunch table this afternoon talking about different people that are encouragements, and brothers like Brother Henry, who I never got to know, but who would struggle to stand up. And I think of, to sing, but he still would do it. And I think of older members that have gone on that I've been close to, and people that have gone on, and even through difficult times, through difficult struggles, there was marriage issues. There was issues with their family or their children. There were issues with things, people dying unexpectedly, and yet they stayed true and they remained faithful and they put their trust in God. And when someone does that, And they look to God and they put their trust in Him and they say, no, Lord, I am committed no matter what happens. You never know. You might just be the light that someone else who goes through the same thing later on remembers you and says, if they can do it, I can do it too. You can be such a source of encouragement to others. He will shine forth your light if you're willing to commit your way to Him. And this brings us to our final point. And that is when David writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I think of all these, this is the one that never gets easier. The more you learn to trust God, the easier it gets at times. The longer you've been committed, the easier it is to stay committed in some ways. But I think patience is something that is difficult for everyone, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been at it. Because we're called to wait patiently for Him, and we know He will act. Verse 5. Trust in Him, He will act. But the problem is, oftentimes, I want God to act in my time. I want God to answer my prayer right now. And I know and I recognize that that's not how God operates in my life. God does not operate on our timeline. One of our favorite songs that Kylie and I sing together is In His Time. And one of the verses in that song, In His Time, is though the answer may not be what you think that it should be. And that happens so often in our lives, that God will give us an answer, and sometimes that answer is not right now. Sometimes that answer is no. Sometimes the answer, like to Paul, is my grace is sufficient for you. I am enough. And you need to wait and be still and wait on me. And it is so easy to become discouraged. Because it's so easy to think, well, God is not listening, or God is not answering my prayers, or God doesn't care. And I know some people have told me that when they've gone through trials, and they think, how, if God cared about me, why am I here? I want to show you two passages that have also shaped my thinking and changed my relationship to God. And one of those is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable. And in verse 1, He says, He told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while He refused, but afterwards He said to Himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Brethren, some of you this morning called out to God and cried out to God. And some of you tonight when you go to bed will do the same for the things that you've been putting before God and asking for Him to answer. And you've been waiting patiently on Him. And God calls you to keep being patient. And He encourages you and He says, you don't lose heart. Does He care? It's like the song we sing again. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart has been touched with my grief. He sees us and He wants to answer. He wants to respond to us. And He hurts when we hurt. And I know that also from what Peter wrote to us. And this is the second passage that gives me such comfort. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. I don't know if there's any more powerful words in the Scriptures than that, that your Creator, He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He knows so much that He allowed His Son to come down and suffer in a way that is unimaginable. He allowed Himself to watch His Son be crucified and scourged and rejected and spat on and to go through all this pain in the hopes that one day He could bring us to a place where He could make everything okay. Where He could deliver us from all of this heartache, from all of this sorrow, from all of the sin in our lives and the sin in this world. And I know because He lives, and I know because He's raised that one day we will, and one day none of this will even matter. And that's hard for me to understand, that there will come a time where it will not be a burden on my heart when there's death. That there will come a time where there will not be a burden on my heart because of sin or because of grief or because of loss or sorrow. But that there's going to come a time where all of this seemed like light and momentary things. And one day we're going to be able to stand before God, before our Savior Jesus Christ, and behold His face, where there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. And brethren, I cannot wait for that day. I can't wait. If this earth is it, I don't want to be here. But I'm so thankful that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We have a different home that we're going to get to go to. We just have to wait. And so He's calling on us right now to be still and to wait on Him. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brethren, wait on the Lord. And I don't know what you're going through. Some of you, I know more than less. Some of you, I know less than I do more. But whether you've been through divorce, whether you've been through loss of a loved one, whether you've been through tough times with your health or with finances or whatever it might be, trust in God. Don't lean on your own understanding. You commit your way to Him. And when you do that, and when you delight in God and you recognize that He is enough, then you will be able to completely and wholly give yourself to God. And you can wait on Him. And then we'd be able to sing songs like we do. Farther along, we'll know all about it. And farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. One day we're going to get to sing that song, and it'll mean a lot more than it does even today. If you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your calling. This is your opportunity right now. Jesus is calling you. Will you not answer that call? Give Him your life. Trust in Him with your life. Be buried with Him in baptism, repenting of your sins, and rise to walk in a newness of life, being made a new creation, a child of God. Or if you're here this evening and you need the prayers of this congregation, perhaps you're struggling with sin, or perhaps you just need encouragement because of the things going on in your life, won't you make that known now and we can pray together? Do so now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.